words to live by. It's the seven sayings of Jesus Christ on the cross. Last Sunday morning, we discussed the words of Christ, the first statement that he made where he cried out, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And so this morning we pick up the reading here in our text in the Bible in verse 39. This is what the scripture says. "And one of the malefactors," malefactor is a term which refers to an evildoer, someone that was a bad man, broken the law, a criminal, common criminal, one of the criminals, one of the malefactors, which were hanged, railed on him. In other words, they blasphemed Jesus. It's the same word. And here's what they said: "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other criminal, the other thief, answering, rebuked him, rebuked the first one, saying, "Dost thou not fear God? Do you not reverence God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" In other words, hey, you and I are dying as well. Do you not realize that? Do you not realize the severity of this moment? Do you not have any reverence? Do you not have any respect for this one Christ? Verse 41 is a very telling statement. "And we indeed justly," in other words, we're dying because we deserve to die, "for we receive the due reward of our deeds." The word "justly" there in verse 41 carries the idea of equity. This is equitable. There's no injustice here for us. We can't claim that we were falsely accused. We can't claim that we were set up. We deserve this. As bad as it is, as difficult as it is, we deserve this treatment. But notice what he said in verse 41. "But this man," speaking of Jesus, "this man has done nothing amiss." The word "amiss" there is a very interesting word, and it carries the idea of something that was either said or done that was wrong, that was sinful. "This man has neither spoken any sin or committed any sin. He's done nothing wrong. But you and I, on the other hand, that's a different story." And then notice what it says in verse 42. "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." We don't know this man's name. I'm sure he had one. We don't know how old he was. He might have been a young man. He could have been an older gentleman. Maybe by this time a hardened criminal. Or he could have been like a lot of folks in his situation. He looked a lot older than what he really was. Life had been hard on him. He didn't really help himself. And this criminal, who was to us a nameless, faceless, ageless man, he was somebody's son. He had a mom and daddy somewhere. I'm sure, being a Jewish boy, they probably raised him as best as they could, tried to raise him right, raise him according to the Old Testament. I'm sure there were portions of it that he had memorized. He knew what the Torah was. He knew what the law of God stated. And somewhere along the line, he made a bad choice. His mom and daddy might have even warned him. "Now, I tell you what, you better watch out for so-and-so. They're trouble. Don't get caught up in that. You better be careful. I don't like so-and-so. They got a bad, rotten attitude, and I'm watching it rub off on you." I wonder if they ever had that conversation with him. We'll never know. Could have been. So here he is now, years later, having gone through all those steps, jumped through all those hoops, because he's understanding now that choices have consequences. That one mistake can lead to another mistake. One poor choice can open the door for a floodgate of other poor choices along the way. And now it's dawning on him that he's coming to the end of his life. He can't do anything about it. He can't stop it. He can't change it. He can't get himself off this cross. He realizes that there's nobody else to blame. Just the man in the mirror. Just himself. Oh, he could try to blame so-and-so for that bad negative influence. He might have even tried at one time to blame his parents. Maybe he said, boy, I had a strict upbringing. My parents were too hard on me. Maybe he could have tried to blame the system. I'm a product of the system. Everybody else got a good break but me. All I got was heartache and a hard time. But now, as he comes down to the end, he takes responsibility. He realizes finally and fully that he's the reason he's in this mess. And he offers a prayer. Verse 40 and 41, actually verse 39 begins the narrative here. We see the prayer of the criminal. And it's a very interesting prayer. It's a prayer that's contrasted with the fella hanging on the other side of Christ. Here's this criminal, here's Jesus, and on the other side was a cynical criminal. In fact, verse 39 opens up with this scenario. Even Matthew and Mark say that this one criminal who uttered this prayer, that he even joined in at one time in this crucifixion narrative. There was some time there at the beginning of this whole event where this man, both criminals, joined in with the crowd. They joined in with the chief priest and the scribes. They joined in with the mob. They joined in with the Roman soldiers in mocking Christ. Something changed for this particular criminal. Somewhere along the way, in those moments, those hours hanging there, he changed. Maybe it was when he heard Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Maybe that was the turning point. We're not sure what it was or when it was, but here's what we're sure of, that this man realized that he was to blame. The other criminal, oh, no, he didn't see that. All the other criminal saw was an opportunity to scorn and ridicule. In fact, that's what he did. He went so far as to say, hey, Jesus, hey, if you're really the Christ, I'll tell you what, why don't you get us down too? While you're saving yourself, while you're showing everybody how big and bad you are, why don't you help us out a little bit? Why don't you get us down? You see, there were two criminals, one on either side. They had the same beginning, but they had a different ending. The cynical criminal held on to his contempt and his rejection of Jesus, as far as we know, until his dying last breath. One criminal wanted temporary relief and rescue from the jam he was in. You see, this one cynical criminal, he saw Jesus as a convenience, as a quick fix solution. He saw genie Jesus. Jesus the genie. Hey, Jesus, why don't you pick up that bottle and rub the side? Won't you pop out and grant my last wish? Won't you get me out of this jam? You realize today that our country and our culture, especially here in Eastern North Carolina, and maybe this church, is filled with individuals this morning who are looking to Jesus as a quick fix. Jesus, fix my body. Jesus, fix my health. Jesus, fix my finances. Jesus, fix my marriage. Jesus, fix my job. Jesus, fix my blown tire. Jesus, fix my circumstances. Now, friend, I'm glad to tell you this morning that Jesus can fix every single one and all of those things. But the greatest thing Jesus wants to fix today is me and you. Why does a person come to Christ? Do they come to Jesus because they want a Band-Aid? Do they come to Jesus because they want a quick diagnosis and a quick solution? I tell you what, write a prescription, Jesus, and let me take those pills and I'll be okay. Friend, listen carefully. You don't come to Jesus for a quick fix. You come to Jesus when you come to Jesus because you're broken over your sins. And you realize that He's not just a Savior, He's the Lord. And you don't get to pick and choose. We don't select Jesus the Savior. You know what? I like this going through the cafeteria line. I like Jesus the Savior, but I don't like Jesus the Lord. Gang, listen carefully, friend. We don't get to pick and choose. When you come to Christ, you take the Lord Jesus, or you don't take Him at all. We don't get to order God around. He's not a celestial bellhop. We don't boss Him and say, "Now, Lord, I tell you what, here's my list of problems, and I want you to take care of it, and I'm going to give this to you." He can take care of those lists. But that's not His greatest agenda. You see, Christ today wants to save your soul. Christ wants to be all in all. Christ wants to be everything to us. But the cynical criminal just wanted a Savior. He didn't want his soul saved. He wanted his circumstances changed. And I want to say to us that it doesn't work that way. The one repentant criminal, he saw that Jesus was 100% God, that Jesus was 100% innocent. But no wonder Paul is very clear. Listen to what your Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, where it says that if thou shalt, listen, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. It literally means in its original wording, if you'll confess with your mouth, listen now, that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. That Jesus is God. That Jesus is Master. That Jesus is Sovereign. That Jesus is the one who gets to call the shots. It's not the Lord bowing down to us, gang. Listen, it's us bowing down to Him. You see, we don't need a favor. We need salvation. And we need a Lord. And we need a God to overwhelm and overcome us and to undo us and to totally change and transform us. That's what we need. And I want to say this to you today, that the Holy Spirit of God, just the same Holy Spirit who was working on this criminal, is the same Holy Spirit that's speaking to us this morning. You're not here by accident. I'm not either. You may have been invited by someone who loves you very dearly, or you may be sitting here today and say, "Christian, I have no clue why I'm sitting in this building." I do. It's called God wanted you here because He has something He wants to say to us. It's very interesting as you look at verse 40 and 41. Notice what it said. The other prisoner who previously himself joined in the mockery of Christ, he now rebukes the blaspheming prisoner. He acknowledges that they have committed crimes worthy of death, but that Jesus has done nothing wrong. Notice the wording there. He's done nothing amiss Nothing out of place about his words and deeds. One writer said this can only mean that this robber accepts the claims of Jesus to be true. You realize Jesus is dying on the cross because he simply claimed to be the Messiah? This criminal realized his own guilt and his own sin. And he realized that Jesus was 100% innocent. It's interesting that what he manifested here in his prayer are basically what we would call the ingredients of true saving faith. He shows us that he has had a change of mind about himself and his sin. And I remind you of what Mark 1:15 says. Jesus came preaching the kingdom and he said, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." Repent. Let's take that word just a moment. Repent. The word repent means to, literally in the text in Mark 1, it means to have a change of mind. To change your thinking about something. What are we supposed to change our thinking about? We're supposed to change our thinking about ourselves. About our sin. We realize that we are sinful. We are guilty before God. We have broken God's law and broken God's heart. And we change our mind about ourselves and we realize there's nothing we can do to get ourselves to heaven. There's nothing we can do to fix our souls. We can't do that. This man came to the end of himself and he realized, hey, I am bankrupt. I'm broken. There's nothing I can do now. There's nothing I can do. I don't deserve any good treatment. I have brought this on myself. I'm dying. I don't have any help. I don't have any hope. I don't deserve any of it. Have you gotten to that place yet? Where you realize, according to the Bible, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5 verse 12 says that wherefore as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin. And so now death has passed upon all men for that all have sinned. All have sinned. That man understood this. That he was guilty not just before man, but he was guilty before God. And there was nothing, nothing he could do in himself to change that. But he not only changed his mind about himself, thank God he changed his mind about Christ. Whereas just a few minutes or a few hours before, he saw Jesus as an imposter. He was not convinced at that moment that Jesus was the Christ, but now something had transformed his thinking. Now he was ready to say, he is the Messiah, he is the Christ. We understand that he changed his mind about Jesus because he realizes he acknowledged Christ as Lord and King. In verse 42, he said, Lord, that means Kyrios, that's supreme in authority. He realized that Christ was the King. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So Jesus is a king. And Jesus has the kingdom. And he realized that kingdom was beyond the grave. He realized that he himself was unfit to enter that kingdom because of his sins. He realized that death wasn't the end and that Christ was the only way to enter God's heavenly kingdom. And then he called out for mercy. The words, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That was a plea for mercy, for grace, not for justice. He was getting justice right then. He knew he didn't need justice. He knew he needed grace and mercy. And he called on God. He called on Jesus, the Lord, the King. Lord, I don't expect this. I don't deserve this. But I ask you, please remember me. Lord, I need mercy. I don't deserve it. I can't help myself. There's nothing I can do now. There's no reason. There's no reason you should help me. But I'm asking for mercy. I don't have anything to bring. I don't have anything to claim. I don't have any money to give you. I don't have any work I can do to make it up to you. I'm at the end of my life, Lord. But I believe in you. I'm asking for mercy and grace. These two thieves couldn't have been any different. You see, the one saw Jesus as a stepping stone out of his problem. But this one saw Jesus as his cornerstone. The only one he had to get him to heaven. If I were to come up to you today and say, hey man, you believe in Jesus? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. You probably wouldn't be in this building today if you didn't believe in Jesus. But what do you believe about Jesus? Do you see Jesus just as a quick fix? Do you see Jesus as your way out of your situation? Do you see Jesus as an easy solution? Do you see Jesus like a slot machine? Or do you see Jesus as your only last resort to save your soul? Do you see Jesus as the Lord, as the King? And it's not just you want Jesus' help. You want Jesus. You don't just want added life and a blessed life from Jesus. No, you want Jesus to be your life. You see the difference? Are you ready to say that today? Are you tired of playing games? Are you ready to say, Lord, I don't deserve it, but I sure need, I ask, I plead, I pray for your mercy and your grace. Not to improve my financial situation. Not to solve my relational conflicts. But to save my soul and to be my Lord and my Savior. We've seen the prayer of the criminal, but quickly notice the promise of the Christ. I love this. Look at what the Bible says in verse 43. It's very interesting. Let's begin with the words that Jesus used. How many of y'all believe that every word is in the Bible for a reason? Would you raise your hand? So let's notice the words. And Jesus said unto him, verily, stop right there. Verily. And we don't say that word today in 2018. Verily, verily, verily. We don't say that. But the word means truthfully. Truly. It's the word amen. Amen. I like amens. I like saying amen. I like hearing amens when I preach. You know why we say amen in our church? Because it means it is so. It's emphatic. It's an emphatic word. It is true. It's a declaration word. It's a testimony word. That means this is fact. I'm attesting to the truthfulness of this statement. It's a firm conviction word. It means this is true. So what is Jesus about to say where he wanted to reiterate to this dying man and to the crowd, I am absolutely telling you the truth. The firm, resolute truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, why did he go to great lengths to emphasize that? I want you to hear me carefully. Could it be that this thief, knowing what a wicked, sinful man he was, and he was, he was bad. He was bad, bad. Right? Sometimes we say, dude, that's bad. Like, hey, that's good. Like, good, bad. But he wasn't good, bad. He was bad, bad. And in his mind, I wonder if this bad, bad man thought it was too good to be true. I know what he's saying, but it's not true. I mean, I know what I've done. I know I don't deserve this. I know I'm probably not going to receive it. It's not going to happen. Jesus said, no, no, no. Listen to me. Listen to me. I'm saying this for your sake, and I'm saying this for the sake of everybody down there in the mob, in the crowd, who thinks that they've gone too far and thinks that I don't have enough grace and enough power to save a wicked, dying criminal. But truly, affirmatively, I want you to know I'm saving you, and today you'll be with me in paradise. Wait a minute, CP. You don't know what the man had done in his life. You're right, I don't. Jesus knew it all. And you're here this morning, you say, wait a minute, preacher, you don't know what I've done. You're right, I don't know, and I don't have to know, and I love you. I don't even want to know. He knows what we've all done. And his mercy and grace is just as free and just as full and just as powerful and just as available for you as it is for anybody else. Truly, you will be. That's a statement of affirmation and assurance. You don't have to hope anymore. You don't have to. There's no, you will be. Claim this promise. Believe this promise. And that's why Jesus told it to him today. You will be with me. You will. That teaches assurance, and that we possess as believers the promise of Almighty God. And then he goes a step further and he says, this isn't going to happen next year. Or it's not going to happen in the next millennium. It's not going to happen when I come back at the rapture. He says it's going to happen when? Right now, today. This discounts any teaching of what is called soul sleep. That the soul will go into at death for the Christian. That the soul will go into this comatose existence, this sleep-like existence. No, 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 no. Remember what Paul said, to be absent from this body is right now to what? Be present with the Lord. Jesus said there is no soul sleep. Jesus says there's no purgatory. There's no intermediary place where you go and you're purged for your sins until they're all purged away. And then you can be in the presence of God. No, my dear friend, listen carefully. You will not find that doctrine taught in the Word of God. Jesus says to this wicked, sinful criminal who called on him for mercy and grace, hey, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today. Just a few short hours, just a few breaths you have left in this world. But you're going to wake up today with me. Hang on to those two words. With me. You know what makes salvation salvation? It's Christ imparting his identity to you and I. We're with him. Union with Christ. We're a part of him and he's a part of us. Union with Jesus. And I want to say this to you, my dear friend, that's what makes heaven heaven. That's what makes it paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. The word paradise is a very interesting word. It was a Persian word referring to a walled or an enclosed garden that was a place of peace and pleasure and perfection. I don't know what heaven is in your mind, but whatever it is, it's going to be paradise. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be completely, utterly mind-blowing at how awesome it is. But you know what makes it mind-blowing? It's not the golden streets. It's not the walls of jasper. It's not the gates of pearl. It's the fact that Jesus is there. And we get to be with him in his presence forever and ever. You take Jesus out of heaven and it makes it hell. You know what makes hell hell? You're like, ooh, I know what makes hell hell. It's the flames. No, 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 no. There are flames in hell, but that's not what makes it hell. I know. It's the pain and the agony and the outer darkness. There is pain. There is agony. There is outer darkness. But that's not what makes hell hell. What makes hell hell is that the presence of Jesus is not there. But you take Jesus out of paradise, and it ain't paradise any longer. Now, every Christian in this room, you have friends and loved ones that have gone on the other side and passed away. And what a blessing that is about heaven. My dear mama, her birthday's today. She would have been 76 years old. That's why I have a pink tie on. I'm wearing it for my mama. It's not because I'm a sissy. I'm just wearing it for my mama, okay? Can I tell you something? You say, Christian, you look forward to seeing your mama again? Yeah. More than I can tell you. But if my mama wasn't in heaven, it would still be heaven. But you take Jesus out of heaven, and it's no more heaven. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. We've seen the prayer of the criminal, the promise of the Christ, and I close with this. Please, you've been so patient. You've been so awesome in listening today, but give me three more minutes, please, will you? We see the power of the cross. You see, this whole narrative, this whole thing is about the cross. Jesus is life for ours. He's taken our place. You're like, Christian, that was that middle cross, that's what we should have been on. Yeah, but we could have died 1,000 deaths and we never would have atoned for our sins. Only an infinite God could pay an infinite debt. And Jesus paid that infinite debt for you. For you. What's the lesson here? Here's the lesson. That second chance grace is available. You need a second chance? See, this fella, it wasn't just second chance grace. For him, it was last chance grace. This was his last opportunity. This morning, this room, somebody needs that second chance grace. You know you're bankrupt. You know you've messed up, and you know you've blown it. And that same hand, I'm not trying to be goofy, but I can see that man hanging there. And he strains to look over at Jesus. And what he sees Jesus' hand nail pierced on that cross, stretching out toward him. Jesus struggles to glance over at him. And he gives him this promise. You'll be with me today in paradise. I say this to you today. That same nail-scarred hand is outstretched to you. And Jesus is looking right at you. You need a second chance, and a third, and a fourth, and a fifth. You see, friend, that's what makes it grace. That's what makes it so unbelievably amazing. Because our sense of justice as humans is all messed up. I tell you what, that cat didn't deserve it. No, you're right, he didn't. Neither do I. You don't either. I don't care who you are. I don't care how good you are. Because there's nobody in this world too good that needs to be saved. You're not too good to need to be saved. And thank God you're not too bad that you can't be saved. You say, you don't know me, Christian. I'm so jacked up. He specializes in jacked up people. I say this to you, that grace is limited only to those who will humble themselves to receive it. Somebody said there's no strutters in heaven. The only folks in heaven are those who humble themselves enough to reach out by faith. Take the grace and mercy of God. I don't know what your need is today, but it might just be that you need grace. And you need Jesus. And you need to be saved. It might just be today that as a Christian, you need the overwhelming grace of God in your life. You need His help big time. You need Him. You need to get restored. You need to seek Him.